which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins. He said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm going to put this here. So, I don't know if you enjoy good stories or good movies. I do. And one of the things that I enjoy about what makes a good movie or good story is, well, there's a little bit of foreshadowing. There's little hints, because I enjoy trying to figure out how the ending's going to happen. Not so much that I know it halfway through the movie, but kind of get an idea. Some of the worst movies that I've seen are ones that the ending has no connection to anything that has happened before. It's like you scratch your head being like, what were they thinking when they made this movie? Or what were they thinking when they wrote this book? In this passage today, we get a little glimpse, a foretaste of what Jesus' mission was here on earth. Luke is a great writer in that sense. He doesn't leave us hanging. The cross is not something that we just think, whoa, how did this happen? Why is he doing this? We get little foretastes of what Jesus' mission and goal is in this passage. Granted, all the miracles and all the parables that Jesus performs are in light of what we see here today. When Jesus says, friend, your sins are forgiven. So I want to invite you to hear or look at this story a little deeper, and we'll dig a little deeper. Can I set the scene for you? Is that all right? You can interact with me. I know it's difficult. I grew up in an RCA church, but I went to a Pella Christian, so I had feet in both sides. So I know it's kind of difficult. I was amazed. There was a little hand clapping today. So it's okay. It's okay. You can interact with me. It's okay. I'm pretty sure hell will not freeze over, so it's okay. So Jesus has begun his ministry. He had been baptized by John, and the Spirit of God had descended on him, and God said, this is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased. And immediately after that, he had been tempted by Satan in the desert for 40 days. And then he began to teach, and he began to do miracles. And in his hometown, he was not liked because he told them how it was. And, well, they didn't like that. But he began to heal people. He began to teach and with authority, unlike the other teachers of the law that the people had heard, and so he was starting to get a large crowd around him, and people wanted to see him. They wanted to hear what he had to say. They wanted to be touched by Jesus, because when people were touched by Jesus, their lives were changed. When people were touched by Jesus, healing happened. Not only physically healing, that the healing that brings restoration, but their lives were drastically changed. People who were lame could now walk. People who were chained by sin, people who were chained by demons, were now set free to live and love God and love others. And so the crowds were gathering. The crowds were getting together. And this, the passage, Luke begins to tell the story. it's just like any other day. Crowds were gathering. The bigwigs were gathering to hear what he had to say, to make sure that Jesus was going to say all the kosher things, that they were going to stay, and that Jesus wasn't going to lead the people astray. And everybody was gathered around, packed in, trying to hear him, trying to be touched by Jesus. And what do we see? We see a few friends. Now, in all the pictures that I see of people that portray this story, it's always four. Now, Scripture doesn't say four, but, you know, we always get the idea that it's four friends, because to carry a mat, it's typically easier with four rather than two or three. And so we don't know how many friends. It doesn't really matter. But these friends want their friend to get to Jesus. Why? Why are they so adamant that they want their friend to get to Jesus? I think it's because they know that Jesus is the only one that can truly bring healing. All the doctors in the world, all the Pharisees in the world, all the experts in the world, all the money in the world could not heal this man. They knew that Jesus was the only one that could bring healing to this man. And so they wanted to bring him to Jesus. And they get there, and you could just imagine trying to carry a man on a mat in a crowd. I haven't had to do that, but in the military, I'm a chaplain in the guard, and I've served for 14 years now. And we always have to practice carrying people on litters. Now, they never let me be on the litter. They always choose the biggest guy to be on the litter. And I have to be that guy trying to stumble through the woods with a 250-pound man. It's not. He might get dropped once in a while. Let's put it that way. So I imagine trying to carry this paralytic man through a crowd is very difficult. But they know that Jesus is the only way. They know that Jesus is the only one that can truly bring healing and restoration to this man. And so they're jockeying, trying to get through the crowd. They can't, but they aren't going to be deterred, because they know Jesus is the only way. And so what do? They climb up to the roof. I don't know which one had that great idea. Let's destroy somebody else's roof. I bet the insurance claim was high. Try and explain it to the insurance agents. What? Someone tore your roof and that's why you're clean? No. Just, it's awful. But they were willing to make themselves look like fools. They were willing to destroy somebody else's house. They were willing to be called out, to have a cost. Because I'm pretty sure that whoever they destroyed the house for was going to make them pay. But they didn't care. What they desired most was that their friend saw Jesus. What they desired most was that their friend was touched by Jesus. We could go on and on and on and talk about that. There have been many sermons that talk about the action of the friends leading their friend to Jesus. But that's not the whole story. They tear open the roof, being willing to be made fools, and they lower their friend, and Jesus sees their faith. Now, he doesn't say Jesus sees the faith of the paralytic. It says Jesus sees their faith, referring to the friends. And what does he say? Some of the most profound words that we will ever hear. Friend, your sins are forgiven. I'm pretty sure that everyone in the crowd was not expecting to hear those words that day. Most of the time when you see Jesus, A few verses earlier in chapter 5, you see Jesus, a paralytic says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can heal me." And Jesus says, "I am willing. Be healed." So he doesn't say anything about sin. "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And so all of a sudden, this is earth-shattering news that someone is saying, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." I'm pretty sure that the paralytic was saying, you don't see what's wrong with me? I don't need my sins forgiven. I need to be able to walk. But Jesus knows the deeper parts of us. Jesus knows what's truly needing healing and restoration in our lives. Granted, that physical impairment definitely needed to be addressed. Don't get me wrong. Jesus does a lot of teaching. Jesus does a lot of healing in the gospel stories. They're filled with that. And so it isn't that healing physically or caring for the body is bad, by no means. It's an outpour of love that Jesus has for his people. It is a manifestation. Healing people physically is a manifestation of his love and desire to conquer the effects of sin in this world. But he knows the deeper thing that paralytic man needed. He needed to hear these words, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." He's showing us a glimpse of his mission on earth. Jesus is showing us a foretaste of his whole purpose of being here on earth. He doesn't want us to get confused on why he has to go to the cross, why he has to die for our sins and then rise again. He doesn't want us to get confused on why is he just doing teaching and healing and then all of a sudden have to die for our sins. He is wanting to show us a glimpse, a foretaste of his mission here on earth. It's to forgive our sins. And boy, they are life-giving words. They are the best words that we could hear from anybody. "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Why are these words so good? Why are they life-giving? Because they are words that we desperately need to hear. These are words that we cannot live without. We just had a prayer of confession because we know deep down inside there are things in us that we don't want other people to know. There are things deep down inside of us that we don't want to share with others and let alone God. We know he knows it, but we're hoping that we don't have to share it with him. And Jesus knows our hearts. Jesus knew the heart of this paralytic man. And he still said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Jesus came not to condemn the world, but rather to show grace, knowing the hearts of us and still saying, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Now we can keep talking over and over and over about this, and there have been many sermons, and there have been many songs, and there have been many books written about the grace of God, and we could talk about that. But I know that you guys want to go to lunch sometime. So we will continue to look at Scripture. What does the passage go on to say? Well, it looks like there are three responses to Jesus' words, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The first one is from the Pharisees. What do the Pharisees say? Well, they don't actually say anything. They think this in their hearts. Only God can forgive sins. This guy is a blasphemer. This guy doesn't know what he's doing. He's off his rocker. Only God can forgive sins. And to give the Pharisees some credit, they're correct. Only God can forgive sins. But they don't really know who Jesus is at this time, and so they write him off as being just a mere man trying to give more grace than what grace is due. And to give them a benefit of the doubt, I think some of them, their hearts were in the right place. They didn't want to say something that wouldn't be true. But I think as you read throughout the scripture, you start to see that their hearts, they didn't care whether or not Jesus could prove that he was who he said he was by the miracles that he did, by the things that he taught. They were still going to reject God's words. They were still going to reject Jesus' words. They were going to say, no, that man cannot be forgiven. I think when we look at this passage, it seems like more so than anything, their rejection of Jesus was also a rejection of grace. They did not want to see people being forgiven. They thought they had to be the gatekeepers of who could get grace and who could be barred from grace. They were wanting to say, if you have to meet these parameters before God will forgive you, you have to look like this, you have to act like this, and then God will forgive you. Sometimes we can be like the Pharisees quite often. A lot of times we think to ourselves, that person is too far gone. That person is too cruel. If God knew what this person did or how evil this person is, God could not or would not forgive him or her. We like to be like the Pharisees and reject that God can say to a person, friend, your sins are forgiven. Sometimes I think we are like the Pharisees in another way, though, too. I wonder if they rejected these words because they couldn't believe that God could give them grace as well. Sometimes we think to ourselves, if God really knew us, he couldn't love us. If God really knew our heart, if God knew what I think or what I do in private, how could God possibly love me? We reject these words from Jesus. Friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, that's not the only people that respond to these words that Jesus said. Jesus does talk to the paralytic. And I don't know the story of the paralytic, but at least in this passage, it looks like the paralytic isn't very receptive at first. We don't hear him say anything. We don't hear him do anything. He's just there. His friends are the ones who bring him to Jesus. His friends are the ones who lower him down. Even after Jesus says, friend, your sins are forgiven, he doesn't say anything. The scripture doesn't say what he does. For all we know, he could be thinking, this guy's off his rocker. Doesn't he see that I need this type of healing? He could have gone into the role, he could have been just like the Pharisees and rejected. But if we look at the passage a little deeper, that doesn't seem to be the case. Jesus says, friend, your sins are forgiven, and he doesn't reject it right away. He stays silent for a little bit longer. And then Jesus says, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And what does Luke say? Immediately, he does that. immediately he gets up and takes his mat and begins to praise God for what God has done. His response to God's invitation to accept his forgiveness, the paralytic's response is one of faith, one of action, one of saying, yes, I accept that you have forgiven me. Yes, I accept that you are the one who can bring true healing and restoration into my life. This is good news. This is great news. And what does he do? He gets up and takes up his mat, begins praising God. Now, why would anybody take up their mat after being paralyzed for who knows how long? Why would anybody want to take that up? Why would anybody want to have a reminder of what they used to be like? I think it's because he wanted to testify to what God had done in his life. He wanted to say, this is what I used to be. Someone who was bound to this mat, and this is who I am now because of the grace of God. I've known other people who have done that. I said that I've been in the guard for a while. I had a good friend, after we came back from deployment, began to drink heavily. And because of his drinking, he lost his wife and his daughter. They no longer live with him. And a few years ago, I saw him again because we went to different units. And he began telling me the story of how God began to change and work in his life. And he has this little shot glass that sits on his desk now. And he says, Steve, I've been sober now for 3 years. And that shot glass was the last shot that I took. And it's a reminder of how God has worked in my life to change me. I know that my wife and I still don't, are at odds with each other. We're not married anymore. But that's a reminder of who I used to be and how God has worked in my life. This paralytic man accepted that those words that we desperately need to hear, friend, your sins are forgiven. He took that with true faith. Not only knowing in his head, but knowing in his heart that God's grace was not only for other people, but for him himself. That's what true faith is not only knowing in your head, but knowing in your heart that when God says, friend, your sins are forgiven, those are words for you as well. And so he didn't just sit idly rejecting that. He could have stayed on that mat for all his life, but he accepted that when Jesus said, friend, your sins are forgiven, now get up and walk. You're no longer bound by this mat. You're no longer bound by whatever seems to hold you down. He took that as those words rang true for him as well. So he took up his mat as a testimony of what God had been doing in his life, what he used to be and now what he is now, and began praising God. He began to show true faith of that when Jesus says, friend, your sins are forgiven, they are for you and for me. And they are not just false or empty words, but they ring true for us today. A third response to Jesus' words of grace, friend, your sins are forgiven, was that of the crowd, was that of the people around. It says they were amazed and astonished at what they had seen and began praising God, saying, we have seen astonishing things today. They, along with the saints in heaven and all of those in glory, began to celebrate. I've said it before, not here, but other places, that there are many times in Scripture that there seems to be a party or celebration. And it makes me wonder if we should, as churches, celebrate more. I don't mind having parties. Let's put it that way. Okay, I'll just flat out say, we should maybe have more parties or celebrations every once in a while. Because it seems like there are a lot of times to celebrate. There are a lot of times to rejoice. And we don't need big reasons. Although there are a lot of times where we could say there are big reasons to celebrate. When there is someone who finds healing and restoration in Jesus. When there is a person who comes back, who has been gone for too long, but comes back. When there is someone who meets Jesus for the first time and is touched by him and whose life is drastically changed. That definitely brings reason to celebrate. But there are other times to celebrate. When a little one says, "Can I pray tonight?" That is a joy to see children coming to faith, beginning to grow in their faith. When you see a loved one whose heart is changed by a kind word. When you see relationships being reconciled, when you see the manifestations of God at work in our lives, when a relationship that was broken at once for a time is now restored. When you see people coming, celebrating, when people are filled with joy even in the midst of sorrow, when we see people's bodies and hearts restored, there is reason to celebrate and to be amazed at what God has done. And a lot of times, we need to have our eyes open to it. We need to keep our eyes open to what God is doing and where he is working. It's not always going to be the most drastic or amazing thing like a paralytic walking. But having our eyes opened, hearts open to seeing where God is at work and celebrating with those who are rejoicing is always a good thing. So the three responses to God's grace, those words, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." May we not be like those that of the Pharisees who say, "I can't accept this. Jesus can't forgive this person or that person, or Jesus can't forgive me." Let us not be like that. But may we be like the paralytic who believes in his heart that God's words to us, to others, are also for us. "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And may we as a congregation, as the people of God, celebrate as we hear these words. "Friend, your sins are forgiven," rings true in our lives, in the lives of others. May that be so of you and me today. Amen. Will you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the many blessings that you have given to us, Lord. We thank you for the words that we have heard today. "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And Lord, we thank you that those words ring true not only in other people's lives, but that they ring true in our lives today. And that you are in the work of making all things new and restoring people back to you, that you are calling people to be part of your family. Lord, we thank you for how you are at work in people's lives. Lord, we thank you that Denny Wilson is back here with us. Lord, we thank you that Lavana she has had a good report that she is cancer-free. Lord, we thank you for how you have worked in their lives and how you are restoring their lives, their physical bodies, Lord. That is a very important part of our who we are. And so, Lord, we thank you for showing us glimpses of your kingdom and how you are restoring people's bodies. But, Lord, we know that there are others whose hearts and whose lives and whose bodies are broken. That they are needing a loving and tender hand. That we desire to see a glimpse of your kingdom. That we desire to see a glimpse of how you are restoring and making all things new. And so, Lord, we pray that you will show us a glimpse. That you will help people as they are recovering from surgeries or as they are suffering from cancer. Lord, we pray that you will show us a glimpse of your kingdom, that you may give those people healing and restoration, that you may be kind and give them peace and reassurance, that you are God and you are in control. Lord, we pray that you will be with this congregation as they are searching for a new pastor, Lord. We pray that you will continue to guide not only the search committee, but that you may lead a pastor preparing their heart to serve you in this congregation. Lord, we pray that you will continue to be with our leaders, not only here in this congregation, but also in our city and in our state and in our country and in this world. Lord, we pray that you will be with them, that they may rely on you, that they may follow you. Lord, we pray that you will continue to work in this world. We know that there are many brothers and sisters in Christ throughout this world that proclaim your name, that testify to what you have done in their lives. And so, Lord, we pray that you will continue to work in them, that you will strengthen them. We pray particularly for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are persecuted. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in places like Syria, in Iraq, in the Sudan, in Nigeria. Lord, our hearts weigh heavy with our brothers and sisters in Christ in India and in Southeast Asia. Lord, we know that they have a tough time. They don't have the freedoms to worship you like they do, like we do here. And so, Lord, we pray that your Spirit will be with them, that you will strengthen their faith, that they may boldly proclaim that you are Lord. And Lord, we pray that you will work in our lives, that we will be people who go out and testify what you have done in our lives, praising you, so that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. Even so, Lord Jesus, we pray that you will come soon. Lord, we also pray that you will bless the gifts that we will give pretty quickly. Lord, we know that you have been the giver of all good things and that you have made us stewards of your creation and that you have given us bits of your creation to care for and to take care of. And so, Lord, in response to your love and grace and in our love and grace for you, love for you, Lord, we pray that you will use these gifts. Use us. Use our time, our talents, and our treasures to bring glory to your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite the deacons to come forward for today's tithes and offerings.